This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
As we continue this sermon series, this is sermon number 4. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. And I want us to look together this morning. We're going to be studying several verses of Scripture. And so this morning, our teaching is simply entitled, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And as I've said in the beginning of this series, that this time it's more of a teaching series. And we'll get some preaching in it as well. I'm sure and confident of that. But I want you to think with me now because I want to teach you some things. And not just to edify you. And that's one of the reasons why we're here, is to be edified. But I want you to learn some things today that you can retain and take with you, and I pray that you will use them as you grow in grace. And so we're speaking this morning, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And I want to call your attention to John chapter 1 and verse number 35 through 36. And the text says, again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, I will tell you, this is probably one of the most familiar statements in the Scripture that I would assume more than average, more than not. Most everyone in here today is familiar with this. You're familiar with the text. Behold the Lamb of God. But I want to bring some things out to you this morning from this cornerstone that I pray that God will use to enrich your life. I prepared many of these sermons way back in the early dawn of winter. And I have been working tirelessly all winter long, even into the spring. And just recently this week concluded sermon number 10. This is number 4. So it tells you a little bit of how ahead I am. But I look back on all of the preparation and I'm reminded of some of the research and time and study, the development that went into this particular sermon. I thought of a way, a different way, to perhaps bring this teaching into an introduction today. And one of the things that came across my desk in all of my research was something probably that is not very popular or not very well known abroad. But I want to ask, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder, is there anyone here today that's ever heard of what is referred to as the Paris effect? Now, when I was doing research for this particular teaching, I came across that. And I was intrigued with a little bit of it. And the Paris effect simply means the disappointment that many first-time visitors to Paris, and I don't think many of us have been there, but the disappointment that many first-time visitors to Paris experience after all of the hyped-up expectations of what that magical place claims to be. And as much as the media pumps it up and promotes it to be, and I was reading this article out of the Wall Street Journal that was dated in 2015. And it was written by a Japanese psychiatrist who was working in France at this particular time. And it was him that began this study and identified the Paris effect with the syndrome. He came up with this in the 1980s. And one of the things in his research, and this brought a chuckle to me, and I was intrigued by it because I thought as I was reading it, how it would be applied so well into this first part of the teaching today. And one of the things in his research was that the Paris effect was more indoctrinated, or it affected women a whole lot more than it affected men. And the article went on to say that more women than men were expecting something way more than what they found upon arriving. When they arrived, they were expecting an affluent, friendly European capital where slim, tan, handsome Parisians walk all around smelling like Chanel. And they said they had this big hype thing up in their head. And when they got off of the airplane, this was the atmosphere that they thought they would get upon getting off the plane and going to the baggage terminal. And the article went on to say that many Japanese and Chinese visitors were expecting the same thing. Not to leave out Americans, but they were expecting a place of romance, beauty, wealth, and glamour. But when they got their bags and when they got ready to take a taxi, they stepped out on the curb, waiting to be enchanted with this magical place. And instead of finding all of the things that it was hyped up to be, they find the pavements peppered with cigarette butts, aggravated commuters, and packed out metro trains. And for some, and this is what intrigued me in the study, because out of all the hype and the expectation that people had of going to this magical place, for some, stepping off the plane, getting their baggage, and finding such disappointment, some, the shock was simply so hard to bear. And I chuckled at this, but this is true. Some people, and unbelievably prompting to seek medical treatment now, people seek medical treatment for everything in the world today. But these people got off the plane and the disappointment was so much that they began to seek medical treatment for symptoms of irritability, fear, obsession, depression, insomnia, and some even feeling a persecution by the French people. Now, in many cases, the only remedy for this kind of a disappointment was to get out of Dodge, was to get out of the place as quickly as they got in. Now, in other words, disappointment sets in when visitors realize that the daily life in the City of Lights is nothing at all like the romance vision movies of Midnight in Paris and all of the perfume commercials and a lot of things that people had heard many things about. It was a terrible disappointment. And so as I looked at that, as a way to move into this series today, I want to visualize what it was like in the day of Jesus. Now, I could give you many illustrations this morning of disappointment and the effects of it, the trauma that some people go through because of disappointment, what they were expecting, what they found after all the hype was over with, and what did they do with that experience. And I tried to visualize it in the day of Jesus because at this particular time, John the Baptist was preaching and promoting Jesus. And he was lifting him up in such a way that it created a lot of curiosity and expectation in the minds and the hearts of people. People went away from what John the Baptist was teaching and what he was saying and saying, who is this guy? I mean, what is he like? And John the Baptist was creating such an elevation into his message, into his teaching, and creating a lot of speculation. I wonder how it was when they actually met him. And so if you're looking at your bulletin today, I want to ask the question, what is your honest impression? Or better yet said, what was your first honest impression of Jesus? I'm talking about when you first met him. Think about this for a minute. Who was it? Can you remember? Can your mind go back? Who was it that first told you about Jesus? Well, my mother told me about Jesus when I was just a little child. That's one. Do you remember that experience? Do you remember what they said about him? Maybe you say, well, I was in Sunday school when I first heard about Jesus. Or my mother would read me bedtime stories at night when I first heard about Jesus. And maybe you were a very small child when you began to learn about him. Maybe some of you here this morning, you didn't know about Jesus until perhaps you were 11 or 12 years old, or maybe in your early teen. Maybe there's somebody here this morning or watching by internet that you were not exposed to Jesus until a very late stage in your life. I want to ask you today, and somebody might be thinking, well, Pastor, you're talking like you really know the man. This is what I want to address this morning, because I wondered what many of the Jews felt like when they first met Jesus. I mean, when somebody first told you about Jesus, did it create such a curiosity in your heart to where you said, I really want to know him. Where is he? And the more you heard about him, the more curiosity it created in your heart and your life. I thought about John the Baptist standing on the banks of the Jordan and many other places where he preached. And I wonder, as he lifted up the story of Jesus, the curiosities that it created in the people that were listening. And I wonder if when he got finished preaching and when they finally met him, if it created the Paris effect. Or in this case, maybe they felt the Messiah effect. You say, what are you talking about? I mean, think about it this way, because all of a sudden, this carpenter steps out of Nazareth, and John tells the people, that's him. This is the one I've been preaching about. This is the one I've been talking about. This is the one who we have been waiting for since Genesis chapter 3. This is the one who's going to redeem us. This is the one that's going to set us free. This is the one that's going to crush the head of the enemy. We have to understand the mindset of these Jews here as they're listening to this message, because at this particular time, the Jews believed the prophecy, yes. But they also believed that this prophecy was going to be related to Rome. And so as John is making these bold declarations, there is one coming whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to tie or untie. There's one coming that's going to redeem us. John is preaching all of this. And so as he's making these bold declarations, then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus down the trail, and he's quite different, I believe, in the hearts and the minds of the people. He's quite different than the one that they had been expecting. And I wonder about this, if we really bow our hearts into the Word, would we ourselves see Jesus in a way that we never imagined? Think about this. I'd like for us to take a little time to read several verses here as we dive into this morning. And go back with me. I want to begin in John 1, and I want to read verses 35 through 51. And I want you to look at this because we're going to come over some, I think, incredible things that I hope will stay with you for a while. Again, the next day, beginning in verse 35, after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now look at this. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Now this, we're going to come back to this. This is a very unique, very interesting here, what's happening in this conversation. He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found of him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, and whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Or he's saying, "How did you know me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, at this point, Jesus is still a great mystery to these people. And so John the Baptist has been promoting him, exalting him, lifting him up, preparing the way. And now all of a sudden, Jesus steps into the public eye and John is now declaring him to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There is no doubt in my mind that when this scene unfolds, when this incident happens, John is preaching, he's baptizing, the service is interrupted. There he is. This is the one I'm sure the people for the moment, they were frozen with fear. And here's the thing. If John's words, what he was saying about Jesus and the participation that all of these people were involved in, if his words were not true, then all of these people were participating in a collective gathering of blasphemy. Because John the Baptist is declaring him to be the Son of God. But if the words that John were saying was true, then they would be shattering in itself. It would have brought an element of fear to them either way. So Jesus shows up the next day, and he's continuing with the prophetic message. And again, he declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, at this time, listen carefully, two of John's disciples were prepared and they were waiting for this encounter. And they heard the words of John and they began to follow Jesus. And I think it's interesting that a great part of John's mission, it was to push people towards Jesus. Now, again, we talked about this last week. John was heavenly engaged in pushing people towards Jesus, not pulling people to himself. And he could have, because he had a big gathering. He had a big following. He could have said, "Listen now, I want to talk to you about this man named Jesus. But in the meantime, when he's not here, listen to what I got to say, and y'all get a little closer." And he could have, but he did not build himself up. Every breath he took, he was constantly pushing people to Jesus. He wasn't trying to build a following. He wasn't trying to gather some type of public recognition for his own self. He was always paving the way for Jesus and pushing people towards the Lord. Now, in the beginning, listen carefully, they followed Jesus in this message as he was the Lamb of God. There's no doubt in my mind that they were following him in a little apprehensive way. They were really not quite sure. They didn't know what to do. So as Jesus is talking and now he's been introduced, he's teaching, he's moving as he teaches. Behind him, he hears people following. Jesus is about working. He's always using things as visual illustrations. For example, in one case, he said, I'm the vine, here are the branches. And as he's moving, he's talking. He hears these footsteps behind him. He knows there are people following him. He feels their presence. He turns around and he sees them. He knows that they're a little apprehensive and they are a little scared. He sees them in the shadows of others. He sees them perhaps hiding behind some olive trees. And I'm sure that in the hearts of these two particular disciples, I'm sure the closer they got to Jesus, I'm sure they were saying in their hearts, but he's got to be the one. He is the one. I hope he's the one. And they were getting a little bit more bolder and a little bit more confident as they were walking and following him. And so as Jesus is aware that there are people truly following him with a genuine concern of interest to know who he really was, the first words that John records Jesus saying is actually a question. He turns and he sees these people following him. In verse 38, the word says this, John 1:38, Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, look at this, what seek ye? Now, Jesus, they said unto him, Rabbi, which is interpreted, Master. And they ask him a question. Where dwellest thou? Another way Jesus could have asked this question in modern day language, he could have turned and said, hey guys, what do you want from me? Now, he knew they were following him. It wasn't a shock, wasn't a surprise. He knew they were following. He could have said, hey guys, what are you following me for? Or he could have turned and he could have said this, hey, stop just a minute. Can I help you? What can I help you with? He could have done that. But the scripture records Jesus asking this question twice. What seek ye? And it's within the same story. If you go back to, hold your place here, we're coming back. But look with me in Mark chapter 10 just for a moment. And again, these are some things I want to teach you this morning from the Gospel of John. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 40. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, here's the question again that Jesus asked them. It's the second time he asked this question. What would ye that I should do for you? It's the same thing as when he said, what seek ye? What can I do for you? How can I help you? They said unto him, grant unto us. Now listen now, James and John, they're saying, Lord, if we can have anything our heart desires, I'll tell you what, we've been talking about this on the side. And me and James here, we've got this plan. And we've been following you and we've been listening to you. And so we've got this thing worked out. You're talking about a kingdom to come. This is what we've decided. This is where we want you to grant our desire. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit on thy right hand and the other on the left hand in glory. When your kingdom is revealed, when we get to heaven, here's what we've been cooking up on the side. One of us want to sit on your right hand and one of us wants to sit on your left hand. In verse 38, but Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now, in this incredible story, we see some remarkable truths. I want to show you one. Look a little bit further ahead in verse number 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, this is important. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth for thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou I should do unto thee? Again, how can I help you? What can I do for you? Is there anything I can help you with? Now notice this. He had already asked this question twice. What can I do to help you? First time, these guys get together and they say, yeah, I'll tell you what you can do for us. One of us want to sit on your right, one of us want to sit on your left. He comes unto this guy and he says, what can I do for you? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. In verse 52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. Now look at this. And followed Jesus in the way. Now this is an incredible story, and I hope that you can see what's actually happened here. Because the first is James and John, they are desiring a place of authority. We've been following you, Jesus. We're listening. We believe. And because of that, there ought to be some type of reward given to us, some type of special honor, some type of special prestige. And so I think that people ought to recognize us as good believers and good followers. And so when it's all over, that's where we want to be, on your right and on your left. Now, have to remember something. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God. James and John are calling him Rabbi. Blind Bartimaeus is calling him Son of David. Now, James and John at this point believe that Jesus is definitely going to do what they're asking, give him or them some type of special place in the kingdom. But blind Bartimaeus, he rightly believes that Jesus can give him life. He can have abundant life. Sure, he was healed. He regained his sight, but that's not the key. What did he do? When Jesus said, what can I do for you, Bartimaeus? Jesus knew that he was blind. He said, Lord, if you could give me my sight. And the Lord healed him. And he received his sight. Now, what did Bartimaeus do with his healing? What did he do with receiving his sight? The Bible says, and followed Jesus in the way. Do you see this? He began to follow Jesus. His vision was just a tool for him to do what Jesus desired. And what Jesus desired of Bartimaeus was that Bartimaeus would follow him. And that's exactly what he did. So I want to personalize this morning here for a moment. If Jesus were to call you out and ask you the same question, if he were to speak to your heart and you're saying, preacher, you're preaching like he can really do this. Like you're preaching like he can really speak to me. You're preaching like I should be able to hear exactly what he's saying. I'm telling you today, friend, Jesus is alive and well. And the Holy Spirit that we have on the inside as believers communicates the Word of God and the will of God to us. We can hear Him. He said, "My sheep know my voice and follow me." So if Jesus were to speak to you this morning personally and say to you what He said to James and John and what He said to Bartimaeus, if He were to say to you this morning, "What can I do for you?" how would you respond? I think it's the human nature within all of us to come up with a whole lot of things. If we heard the voice of God speaking, "What can I do for you? How can I help you?" I'm even almost convinced that some of the things that we would come up with, we would be ashamed to speak out loud. I mean, what would you say? "Well, Lord, help me win the lottery. Well, Lord, give me a chance to travel the world. Well, Lord, if I could have anything my heart desires, I got some enemies I'd like for you to strike by lightning. Lord, if I could have anything, but I wonder how many of us would respond today if Jesus were to ask us this question. How many of us would respond like this? Lord, if I could have anything my heart desires, it would be, help me to become more like you. If I could have anything my heart desires," think about this, "Lord, it would be that I would have an immediate desire to do what Bartimaeus did, and that was and is to follow you." I want you to think about this. The Creator of the universe, He asked these two disciples this incredible question. And I'm not sure either of them knew exactly what to say when Jesus asked this question. Because if you notice carefully here, their first response, they decide to ask a question. When Jesus asked them, they ask a question. Look at this in verse number 38. "Then Jesus turned and saw them." He knew that they were following Him in the distance. Jesus turned and saw them following, and He said unto them, "What can I do for you? How can I help you?" The scripture says, "What seek ye?" That's what He said. And in return, when Jesus said, "What can I do for you? How can I help you?" they in return ask Him a question in response of His question. They say, "Where do you live?" or "Where dwellest thou?" So you get the story here. He hears the footsteps in the distance. He stops His teaching. He turns and He says, "Okay, I know you guys are following me. What can I do to help you? How can I help you?" And they turn and say, "Where do you live?" And you think about that just for a moment. I mean, is this the best that they could come up with when this carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, is stopping them? Notice what Jesus said to them in verse 39. "He saith unto them, Come and see." They came and saw with the Lord where He dwelt and abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And I wondered about this for a minute when I was preparing this series. I wonder if Jesus at that particular moment had a time to chuckle, just to laugh, to be amused. Because I don't think it was for a show-and-tell situation for Him. I mean, He wasn't going to give them a tour. "Well, this is where I sleep and this is where I eat." I don't think that's what it was all about. I mean, if it were simply all about where He was staying, He could have said, "Well, right now I'm staying over in Bethlehem," or "Right now I'm a little outside of Nazareth," or "Right now I'm on the Galilee." But that wasn't what He did. What an invitation the Lord had. By the way, there are three incredible invitations that the Lord extends to all of us. Let me give them to you real quick. One is "Follow me." And that's what He told Bartimaeus. And that's what He told the fishermen on the Galilee. And that's what He tells you and I. Matthew 4:19. "And He saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I'm telling you that if you're in a place right now and you're wondering if life could be any better than what it is right now, and maybe you feel today that your life is just one repeat after another and it's not going anywhere, you're not making any progress, I want you to know that the sweet Lord Jesus is constantly reaching out to you and saying, follow me. He's saying, join my mission. He is saying, help me to shake this earth for the kingdom. Help me. Because listen carefully, this may come as a shock to many of you today, but listen very carefully. Getting saved, yes, it's very important. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Getting saved is very important, but getting saved doesn't settle the matter. Getting saved doesn't end the matter. Getting saved is where it all begins. The second invitation, he says in Matthew 11, 28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes I think we can play too many games on the outside that it cripples us on the inside, and we're not capable of full surrender. And that's why we feel like we're dying on the inside a lot of times. I believe many professing believers never experience total surrender. It's just something that we're really not willing to give up. The Bible says this, and this verse is not in your outline today, but listen carefully. There's a verse in Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse number 1, and it says this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us. I will tell you, I could speak this morning on crippling sins that hinder us in our walk and our relationship with God. I could speak this morning on how the consumption of alcohol can cripple. I could speak all morning on that. Or I could preach on the dangerous effects of smoking weed. I could speak on the tormentous and dangerous effect that lust will have in your life. I mean, I could go through some chronological things that we all know that we all ought not to do. And I could list all of these things, and we could spend Sunday mornings for the next 4 or 5 weeks on this subject. But listen carefully. There are things in all of our lives that we know that hinder us, and we know that affects us in negative ways. Maybe we don't all do the same things, but we all know what those things are in our life. But I'll tell you the thing that shackles all of us, the one thing that hinders all of us in our lives, is time. Because here's the thing. All of us today, we have our lives, mine so included at the top of the list, in a rat race. I mean, there are things that I have on my schedule right now that I have booked. I have booked a service in January already for this church for the cause of pro-life. There are things in my life that I have on a calendar right now that sets me up for days and days and days and weeks and weeks. And sometimes I almost have to have an appointment with my wife. It's crazy. It's busy. But here's the thing. All of us have a problem with time. Time is the weight. It's the sin that easily besets us. Because if we say, well, hey, I would get more busy and more serious for God, but I just don't have enough time. Preacher, you don't know what I do. I work from daylight to dark. I work all days of the week and this and that and the other. I don't have time for anything else. I work, eat, sleep. I work, eat, sleep. And that's all I do. But let me tell you this. If we are too busy for God, then we are way too busy. Time, let us lay aside the weight, Hebrews says. And the sin that's so easy. Time is the thing that we're consumed with. The third invitation, Jesus says, come and abide with me. In John 15, 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. And I wonder how many times do we often get discouraged because there's some type of sin that just keeps creeping up in our lives and we're far too busy to deal with it, turn it over to the Lord. I mean, do you ever feel that you're chained? You're chained to a place in your life right now, or you're chained to a place in your past, and you just can't seem to move on, and you struggle from one day to the next, you find yourself giving in more than you have the victory over things. But here's the deal. I'm so thankful that when we fall and when we stumble and when we do get ourselves in trouble, I'm so thankful that God never turns and says, "Get away from me." Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that when we stumble and when we fall, He hears us back here making some noise, and He's busy working in the kingdom, and we should be too. But aren't you glad that He never turns to us and says, "Hey, when you get it all figured out, and when you get it all worked out, then you come back to me"? Oh, friends, listen carefully. He never says that. The only thing that He asks for is for us to simply come. He's always invited us to do that. Number two, quickly. Expect that Jesus will always meet you in your seeking and give you what only God knows that you need. In John 1, 40 through 42, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now the term Messiah of the Hebrew is the word anointed, and in the Greek is the word Christos. Prophets and priests and kings were all anointed ones. They were anointed for their duties. And among all the anointed ones of the Old Testament, there's only one figure that stands apart and above the rest. I want you to read this in Psalms 45, verse number 7 with me. "Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." You know, for me, when I was studying all of this, it was interesting that Andrew is only mentioned 12 times in the entire New Testament. But he is the one that introduces his own brother Peter to the Lord. Think about that. And Andrew, he lives on in the Scripture. After he introduces Peter to Jesus, Andrew has to live out the rest of his days. He has to live out the rest of the New Testament known as Peter's brother. Now you think about that for a moment. I'm sure that he bumped into that a lot. But it was through Andrew's belief and his faithfulness that Peter came to Christ and truly followed the Lord. Number three, quickly, our musicians come forward. I want you to look at this. Expect for God to use your faithful witness in quiet and in unexpected ways to make a difference in eternity. I want you to think about what would happen if God used your witness this week like He used the witness of Andrew. Let me ask you this. What do you think would happen if you took the time with somebody you work with? And you may have Christian conversations a lot. You may talk about God. You may talk about the Bible. You may talk about religion. You may talk about a lot of spiritual things. But listen, what would happen this week in your conversation if you took, and I'm not talking about going against some rules or standards or something that would get you arbitrarily in trouble. And I'm not talking about going into your workplace and trying to start a riot. And I'm not talking about going into your workplace and just trying to be on a pedestal and make a spectacle of yourself. But think about this. If you used your conversation to sow seed that would bear fruit for eternity. Peter's mentioned 191 times, more than all of the other disciples put together. Andrew quietly served in the background. Perhaps the main thing we remember about Peter is his denial, or the time he took his eyes off of Jesus in the storm. And he certainly lived a reckless life, and we know all about that. But he eventually got it right, and he became a great and faithful man and servant of the Lord. In our main text this morning, I want us to look at the next thing Jesus did in verse 43, John 1:43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. And if we're not careful here, we can skip over this and not take notice of what is actually happening. Because to become a disciple or teacher or a rabbi, and this is what intrigued me in my study, I did not realize the depth of this until I put this series together, and that's this. To become a disciple of a teacher or a rabbi, it was a very privileged thing. And at a very early age, some of you may not know this either, but young Jewish boys were encouraged to memorize the entire Torah. That was the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had to memorize. And listen, if Jewish boys were successful in memorizing the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, then they could move on to the next level. And the next level would be they would have to start memorizing the minor prophets and then the major prophets. Hosea all the way through Daniel, Malachi, and so forth. But listen, this is why many times when Jesus was addressing the religious rulers and scoffers of his day, this is why he would quote scripture without referencing it. Because he knew that they knew by being raised as Jewish boys and at this status in life, Jesus knew that they knew the scriptures. And after this level, the best students would move on to gain approval of the rabbi or the one who was going to disciple them. And so many tests were given to these young Jewish boys to see how much of the scriptures they really knew and understood. There was even an old Jewish saying that said this, let you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. But what is odd about this particular scripture is that Jesus simply asks Philip. And this is what he did with the rest of them as well. I'm finished. The question is this. I wonder what our expectations of the Lord really is. And once we know who he really is, what he really did, and what he really wants. Does this somehow disappoint us? Does this somewhat discourage? Is this the Paris effect? Messiah effect? When we really know what he wants, and that is this. Once we come to him, it doesn't end. It just begins. And this is what the Lord wants from all of us. He wants us to follow him. I pray that as you get to know him more in these scriptures, you'll understand more and more what really matters to him. What he really seeks. What he really desires. Yes, he wants our heart. He wants our soul. But as I was preaching a few Sundays ago, he wants more than our soul. He wants our life. I pray this morning, listen, that we will never, ever, ever, ever get too busy for him to have our life. We need more than a 10-minute devotion with him. We need more than thank you, Jesus, for my food. We need more of a relationship with him than little spurts of the day. We need a relationship with him. And that's what I beseech you with today. Where there's a void, where there's something missing, because time is our biggest challenge. I would invite you to pray, Holy Spirit, make a way. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Holy Spirit, give me faith. Holy Spirit, give me determination to make Jesus more than a 15-second blessing on my food every day. Help me to open the doors of my heart to allow Him to be a part of my life.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.